May God open our eyes and our ears and touch our hearts, that through his word he may reveal himself to us afresh this morning. Amen. Please sit down. Now my eyes and my ears have been receiving a strange mix of stories this week. Looking back, I have been surprised and intrigued by the connections discovered. Do you listen to much radio? It is for me the ideal medium for picking up not only information but unexpected insights when on the move and at home. I found my mind linking together stories on the Foundling Hospital, unusual name, an exhibition on things found, a Daily Telegraph article on the President of the Royal College of Midwives' statement that it's not our job really to say anything about the rights and wrongs of abortion, on the BBC Radio 4 Great Live story of George Fox, the founder of the Religious Society of Friends, another on DT article about the Archbishop of Canterbury and quoting his advice to Christians to listen before acting. And all that against the background of the impact of migrants on our national life and its place in the EU debate. I read somewhere recently that preaching should reflect the ongoing debate in the public square, so here goes. Do we really need to consider the rights and wrongs of what we do in our work and private life, in the way that our work and private life impact on people's lives? Should Archbishop Justin's support for a faith-based view of the world influence the conduct of life in the public square? What does our faith teach us about how to follow our moral compass? How do we line up this moral compass? By listening carefully. I was fascinated to learn about the Foundling Hospital on Andrews Marr's Start the Week on Monday last. The Foundling Hospital was founded in 1739, ages ago, by the philanthropist Thomas Coram to care for babies at risk of, or who actually had been, abandoned in the street. Instrumental in helping Thomas realise his vision were the artist William Hogarth and the composer George Handel. Their creative generosity set the template for the ways in which the arts can support philanthropy. Handel's first performance of The Messiah was held at the hospital. Various artists and musicians exhibited and performed their works there, and so it led to the establishment of the Royal Academy when people realised, hey, we need this talking shop, this is good. And it helped set standards of cultural life in our nation. That work's been taken forward by modern artist Cornelia Parker, appointed Hogarth Fellow, and she's creating a large exhibition at this Foundling Hospital Munawa Museum with the title Found. 60 people have been invited to donate objects found with stories of their histories. Obviously, echoes of babies that were found and rescued 250 years ago. As Cornelia said so poignantly, the babies of Calais are waiting to be found and rescued. The moral imperative to act is the same today as it was then. Great Lives on Radio 4 quoted George Fox's courageous way of speaking truth to power. He was born 1624 and died 1691. He was an English dissenter and founder of the Religious Society of Friends, as we know, commonly called the Quakers or Friends. Son of a weaver, he lived in a time of great social upheaval and war. He rebelled against the religious and political authorities by proposing an unusual and uncompromising approach to Christian faith. Fox sought Christ passionately with every fibre of his being. He, like St. Paul, would have been a very difficult person with whom to live, but I find him inspirational. He was often persecuted by the authorities who disapproved of his beliefs. A bit ironic, isn't it? He was brought before the Lord Protector, Oliver Cromwell, and spoke with him at length. Cromwell, surprisingly, was very taken with Fox. This episode was later recalled as an example of speaking truth to power, a 20th century phrase that meant speaking against the injustices, war and oppression. And I was challenged to ask myself, how do I speak truth to power? What do I say that seeks to resolve the injustices of the world? What have I done? What have I done like Thomas Coram, George Fox? I need guidance, I said to myself when I turned to the scriptures of today and said, what do they teach me? And so I discovered in our reading from 1 Kings, we meet King Solomon. And he's built the temple to God, as foretold, as instructed. But here, in the previous verses, Solomon pleads forgiveness for the sins of his people so that they may fear God, that is, honour, worship and obey his commandments. But very significantly, in the passage we heard, Solomon prays for the foreigners who have come to pray from distant lands because they've been inspired. But all that they have heard of God, from the people of God, Solomon's subjects. Solomon prays to God, then hear in heaven and do according to all that the foreigner calls to you, so that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you. Another honour, respect. Solomon cares for and reaches out to the people beyond his own country, beyond his own community. He knows of their needs, and in God's holy temple he prays that God may hear and answer their prayers. In the reading from Galatians, Paul identifies himself, quite interesting, as an apostle, a witness, a passionate proclaimer of the true gospel, the good news, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He was very picky about that, wasn't he? Somebody had been attacking him and he was having to go back at them. No, the true gospel. In our reading from Luke, we hear the story of a double outsider. Not only a Gentile, but a hated Roman soldier, a centurion. We remember St. Peter, obviously some time later, in his vision on the rooftop in Joppa, modern Jaffa, just down the road from Tel Aviv, was led against all his training and instincts and cultural experience to take the gospel of Christ to a Gentile, mostly non-Israelite, and a Roman soldier. Horror, horror. This was a huge cultural and religious shift that took some shifting of him, didn't it? And so I ask myself, what does it take for us to shift ourselves into action? This Gentile soldier was commended by the Jewish elders as a man who loves our people, built a synagogue worthy of being heard. I repeat that phrase, it hit me, worthy of being heard. He had acted out of altruism for the good of others. He was an outsider who had demonstrated his loving concern. This impressive story is of a simple, direct, no-nonsense man who expresses a simple, direct, no-nonsense faith. His faith surprises Jesus. In our reading this morning, it used the word amazed. Well, my translation was surprising, because so many people in my story I've been listening to have been surprised. And that's my sort of theme, if you like, surprised into listening. The centurion has stepped out of the normal bounds of expected activity and expressions of faith, hasn't he? So what does Jesus do? Jesus responds by heading towards the centurion's house. He sets off to meet him to do as he was asked. I'll come back to that in a minute. This Gentile is a model for those who discover the path of faith leading to God, a model which might surprise us, challenge our expectations, being so different. Thomas Coram surprised the society leaders of the time by stepping out of the expected channels to rescue the rejects of society. He was delighted and surprised by the support of two leading members of society, Handel and Hogarth. And that support was crucial, wasn't it, to the viability of the project. It sounds very God-sent to me. So in our readings this morning, we learn that King Solomon prayed for the stranger. In Luke, we learn that Jesus is the answer to prayer. So is God inviting us to go out and help in some small but significant way to be the answer to somebody's prayer? What could we really do to surprise Jesus? Do we speak truth to power about babies of Calais, etc.? Do we confront political authority to do the right thing? How do we persuade others to listen, to look around, to become aware of the challenges that we see through the lens of our Christian faith? Archbishop Justin led us a little while ago now on a week of Christian prayer for evangelism, but he advises, nay, admonishes us to listen before speaking, and crucially, not to speak of our faith until asked. Interesting that, isn't it? We are to respond to questions about our faith, yes, but when we are actively asked so to do. But it's clear to me that we can still have, must have, an opinion on moral questions, which we are free to express, of course. The Archbishop also insisted that there is a growing acceptance of what he called faith-based view of the world. In other words, faith is not a private matter, but must be part of the debate in the public square. So, how do we react, respond to the moral question posed by Professor Cathy Warwick and the babies of Calais? With the example of King Solomon praying for the foreigner, with the example of St. Paul's deep concern for the truth which he fearlessly proclaimed, with the example of a centurion who valued all in his household, the slave no less than the family, no less than the Jewish elders that he sent to be his messengers and who spoke up for him, with the example of Thomas Coram, who saw the need before him and acted, with the example of George Fox, who spoke truth to power, and most importantly, with the example of Jesus, who walks towards us when we pray and ask him for help. We can therefore see clearly that we are called to respond by caring for the lowliest in our society, the refugee, the babies of Calais, the rough sleepers of Horsham, wherever we see the need. Our moral compass points us in the direction of doing good for all in our care and in our sphere of influence. Like Christ, we are to walk towards those who need our support. We are to care for them through challenging those statements and attitudes we believe to contradict the example of Jesus Christ and those heroes of the faith I mentioned met this morning. We are to respond by offering whatever practical and financial support seems best for us to supply. We are guided along the right path when we actively listen to Christ within us, listen to our Christian leaders, listen to our informed Christian conscience, and then respond going forward in faith. I pose to you one final question. Who will speak up for us before Christ? Who will say of us, he, she is worthy? Guided and encouraged by the example of Scripture and the leadership of Archbishop Justin and others, I pray that we may discover what action, what words, what powerful steps our God is calling us to on this Sunday morning. Amen.